Jeremiah 3:15 says this, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." It's all right with you. I'm going to sit down here. I may get up again as we move along, but let me just sit for a couple of minutes. Sometimes being in the presence of God in worship makes it difficult to stay on your feet. That's all that's going on here. This is not shortness of breath or anything like that. I wanted to first, by way of introduction, talk only briefly about these titles: bishop, elder, priest, and pastor. And the reason I wanted to talk about those is because there is so much misunderstanding and confusion about the meaning of these words, particularly today in the church today. I remember that there was a time when in some churches, people, although they were allowed to, this is in recent memory, didn't read the Bible because they believed that they were not capable of understanding what it said. And so they would go to their priest, and the priest would tell them what the Bible said in the course of homilies and teachings and so on. But they would never go and look for themselves to see what it said. And many of our ideas about the church and the structure of the church come from what we have learned or inherited in the structure of the church that we grew up. And among these would be titles of priest and bishop, even cardinal for that matter, or archbishop in some churches, pope in yet another church. The title of cardinal doesn't appear anywhere in the New Testament, nor does archbishop for that matter. And in fact, even the idea of bishop as we experience it in the church isn't found really in the New Testament. Nor is the word priest, as we normally understand it in English, at least. And here's the reason. What we are able to read about the early New Testament church in Scripture, local congregations were led by people referred to sometimes as pastors, but most often as elders. In fact, even in an English translation, you'll see the word elder consistently as the name for the person who was the overseer of a local church. The Greek underneath elder can be one of two words. One is episkopos, which means bishop, literally bishop, and the other is presbyteros, which means simply elder. Even in Acts, when it says that your old men will dream dreams, the word there is presbyteros. Elder. Your elders will dream dreams. The word presbyteros, etymologically, over time, shrunk to the English word priest that we have today. And it is a different word than the word used to describe the priesthood of all believers or Jesus as the great high priest. And it is clearly a different word than priest in the Old Testament, which is a Hebrew word, not a Greek word. So a priest in the church today is really presbyteros. It's that word which shrunk over time into English as priest. And it does not mean a priest in the sense of an Old Testament sacrificing priest, nor does it mean priest in the sense that we are the priesthood of all believers, nor that Jesus is the great high priest. Different word, different meaning. The word for priest simply means elder. And in the context of a congregation, it doesn't mean elder necessarily gray or white hair, but rather elder in the faith, one who is mature in the faith and able to care for others in the faith. And the word bishop is used almost interchangeably with that word in the New Testament. There are times when a person described as a bishop is asked to go and ordain elders by laying hands on them, and yet there are also times when elders in other churches are ordained by the laying on of hands of other elders. So we can't draw a clear distinction and say, well, this is the job of bishops to ordain and the job of elders to be overseers in a local congregation. The meanings are very fluid in their usage in the New Testament. And pastor is typically not used in the New Testament. In fact, the word is translated pastor only once in the New Testament, because what it describes is not necessarily the office, but rather the gifting and what it is that is done with that gifting. And that's what I want to look at today. I'm doing a series on the gifts of ministry. What are your ministry gifts? And my question today is, who is a pastor? That's what I want to look at today, is who is a pastor? The first place to start is that the word pastor is equivalent. It is identical to the word shepherd. That's what the word means. Pure and simple, the word pastor means shepherd. In the Hebrew, the word translated pastor is ra'ah. That word is translated 8 times in the Old Testament as pastor out of 173 times that it's translated. Usually it's translated shepherd. Okay. In the New Testament, it's poimen. That's the Greek for pastor. That word is used 17 times in the New Testament, once as pastor in Ephesians 4:11. 2 times for the good shepherd, meaning Jesus, and the rest of the times as simply shepherd, as a shepherd of sheep. So the word pastor, the meaning of that word pastor, all revolves around who and what a shepherd is. And that's what we'll look at. I think probably one way to get insight into what this gifting of pastoring is by looking at the 23rd Psalm. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. The ones in the pews there, if you didn't bring one with you, there should be a Bible in one of the chairs in front of you. I'd encourage you to just turn it to Psalm 23. I don't know the page number. If someone finds it, you might just shout that page number out. 442, page 442 in the Pew Bible. That's the New Living Translation. You might follow that. I'm going to read the King James Translation, in part because I think this 23rd Psalm in King James English is one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry that exists in the English language. And it also has extraordinary meaning and definition in that psalm itself, and we will look at that as we go through it. Let me just read it through. This psalm, by the way, was written by David, by the one who became King David, the one who killed Goliath. And as we all know, before he did either of those things, he was a shepherd boy who lived out in the wilderness guarding and protecting the sheep. And so this psalm is written by a man who in his boyhood was a shepherd. And he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Isn't that extraordinary? Just extraordinary. I want to point out the qualities of a shepherd which you can find in this psalm. This psalm is an extraordinary picture of who a shepherd is in the presence of genuine, real sheep that a shepherd boy would care for. And it is also a picture of what a pastor is, of who a pastor is in relation to other believers, to others that are gathered in the body of Christ, to the sheep that Jesus describes as being in his fold. First of all, in the West, it is the normal tradition for sheep to be herded by driving them. You may be seeing some of those pictures from Scotland where the shepherds are up on the hills and they've got the dog who nips at the heels of the sheep or at their hind legs, and the shepherd and the dog go behind the sheep and they drive them from one place to another. Someone said to me, it's so much like Scotland. You can just imagine that's the way John Knox was a shepherd to his sheep. Because he drove them where he wanted them to go. John Knox is the founder of Presbyterianism, which is where I was raised. And that is characteristic of shepherds who are in Scotland and in the United States, for that matter, is they drive the sheep. This is not true of shepherds in the Middle East. This is not how they treat their sheep. Let me just read you this from the Greek dictionary, the definition of poimain. The tasks of a Near Eastern shepherd were to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives and so earning their trust. Isn't that neat? That's how a shepherd like David was towards the sheep who were in his care. He protected them from attackers. He healed them when they were wounded. And he loved them. And they knew that he loved them. It is also true of shepherds in the Near East that they named their sheep. And anyone who's ever been raised on a dairy farm knows that all of the cows that you raise, except maybe in one of these big production operations these days, but on a family dairy farm, the cows all have names. There's Betsy and Daisy and Lola, and every cow has a name. And I'll tell you, the farmers who live on the dairy know every one of those cows. You can just give them one at random in the field and say, oh, this is Daisy. They know exactly what Daisy looks like. Well, the same is true of shepherds in the Near East. They knew the sheep. They knew what each one looked like. To us, it's just a mass of wool, you know, and it's sort of indistinguishable, but not to the shepherd. The shepherd knew every personality and every characteristic of the face and the coloring and the way they walked and the way the wool grew on them. And so when a shepherd called his sheep, he could call them out by name. And they knew his voice. A stranger could walk up and say, Daisy, Daisy, and Daisy wouldn't respond, because Daisy would know that that was not the shepherd's voice. That's why Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And that's why he says that he calls them by name. That's how a shepherd took care of the sheep. Now, you'll note as we read this in verse 4, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The word which is translated rod in the King James refers to a club, maybe this long, narrow here and fatter on this end. And it was used literally to club off attacking wolves or lions or men, for that matter, who might come to steal the sheep. It was a protective weapon, a club, to protect the sheep, not ever to hit them, but to protect the sheep. The word club, as it's used in Scripture in the Old Testament, a total of 184 times that word appears in the Old Testament. It's used to mean a club like that 34 times. 10 times it means scepter, and 134 times it means tribe. Now think about this. We have the same play on words in our language. A club is something that people join and belong to, and it is also something which is used to protect. And if you go to any tribe, you'll see that the chief of the tribe has a scepter. That scepter is literally a club for protection. And the symbol of his authority is not that he is the one that dominates the people of the tribe. He is the one who protects them. He is their guardian. And that club, also called a scepter, is the symbol of his calling, which is to protect those under his care. And that is why that scepter is the symbol of the tribe, as well as the symbol of the protection of the tribe by the one called to lead them, their pastor, basically, or their king. Every king that you see sitting on a throne will be holding something called a scepter. That's what that symbol is about. It means this is our tribe, and I protect it. I guard it. That's what the scepter is about. And so the sheep, David here, speaking of the Lord, says that he derives comfort from the protection offered to him by the Lord. He knows that the Lord will keep the attackers away. And anyone who is a pastor knows that a part of your job is to keep the attackers away from those who are in your care. And then he says, and thy staff. Both of these give comfort. Well, the staff is a walking stick. It's about this tall. And it comes up, it's taller than I am. It's probably 5 or 6 feet tall. It comes up in a straight rod from the ground, and then there is a crook on the top of it. And if you ever see a bishop in the church, or you watch and see the Pope on TV, for instance, they'll always be walking with one of those sticks. Now, one of my grave objections to bishops' crooks is they are so fancy and filled with silver and all sorts of designs, you can't even tell what their purpose is. They're just overly regal. The purpose of that staff with the crook on the end of it is to be able to pull sheep out of the brambles, or to be able to lift them if they've fallen off a cliff. You can actually put it under their stomach between their legs and lift them up. And so the second job of a pastor is to rescue. To rescue, and that's what the crook is for, and that's why that is a symbol to the sheep and why it gives the sheep comfort, that crook. Now, implicit in that image of the crook and its function are brambles. Here's the reality for sheep. Like us, they're dumb as bricks. And the way they usually get into trouble, like us, is not by taking a wild leap into disaster. They nibble their way to disaster. Okay? And the way they do it is they find some really lush grass, which is really attractive to them, and they begin nibbling. Well, maybe some brambles sort of appear on the edge, but there's grass underneath those brambles. And so they nibble under the brambles a little bit. Then they spot a little more grass. Pretty soon they're fully enveloped in the bramble bush. And they start to back out, and they can't, because all of the needles are right there in the wool to capture them and in the flesh to give them pain. How like us. We nibble our way to captivity. We nibble our way to addictions. We nibble our way to all of the things that happen to us in life. Oh, every once in a while, each of us takes one of those wild leaps to disaster. But more normatively, we nibble our way to disaster. Okay? Now, the job of the shepherd, in addition to leaving the 99 and going after the one, which is lost, who knows where it went, when he finds it in the brambles, is to get it out. But what happens to a sheep or a human being when you are caught in the brambles? The woundedness that you've experienced at the hands of others sometimes, or the woundedness that you experience because of things you've done, the way you've nibbled yourself into real serious trouble. We often have, often, the Lord blesses us in this little family of God, because often people come through that door and they say, I don't know why I'm here. Just somehow God told me, or something told me I was supposed to come into this place. I don't know what it is. And you look at their face and what you see is a person frozen. Frozen with fear. Frozen with woundedness. They are like the sheep in the brambles who any way that you move it hurts. You can't back out, you can't go forward, you can't do anything, so you just stand perfectly still, because that's the point where it hurts the least. And so often, folks come in here, hey, often me, often I'm in this state where I am frozen by the pain I'm experiencing, and I just start to die in that place and grow leaden and gray, because any way I move, I'm hurt. And so the job of a pastor is to take that crook if he can, and to go into the brambles and get scarred if necessary, to release the sheep from all of those needles which have dug into its wool and into its flesh. But what happens to the person who is being freed? Very often what happens is an experience of greater emotion and even greater pain than they had the moment before the rescue began. And they might say, how can this be God? I hurt. I really, really, really hurt. A couple of days ago I was okay, and now I really hurt. Can this possibly be God? Well, all that has happened is that they are being pulled out lovingly and slowly from all of those needles. But some scraping goes on as they're removed from the flesh and they're set free. And there's pain that's experienced there, but the one who is rescuing them, having been through it himself or herself, knows that there's freedom from pain. There is release from pain after the pain. And so they hold on, and they love him, and they say, hang in there, we're getting you out. Hang in there, we're getting you out. And what happens then is the emotions which have been trapped and frozen then become free. Not just to say I hurt, but to say, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. Praise God, I'm free. And so it's not uncommon to find a person who has been rock solid frozen, suddenly released in worship and released in praise and overly emotional. I'm kidding here. Too enthusiastic. Please sit still. Because they're experiencing freedom which hasn't been possible up until then, because any time they moved any direction in their emotions or in their mind or in their spirit, it hurt. And now as they begin to come free of those brambles, there is a freedom once again with a little testing to discover that the needles are gone. The pain isn't there now. They're being plucked out. And it's all right for me to feel release. It's all right for me to feel free again. Now, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I will deal only with this one sentence and then conclude. There is so much in this psalm. We could spend a month and still only be beginning to drink of the grace of God which is in this psalm. One of the things which a Near Eastern shepherd used to do is carry a piece of cloth, probably not the color of this one I have in my hands. Might have been. But he would carry a piece of cloth. And when the sheep were in good pasture, he would lay this cloth down. Also, the word for this cloth also is the word table, by the way. And he would gather grass from that good pasture and would put it into this table, into the folds of it. Steve, would you grab a hymnal back there and turn it to hymn 307 and hand it to me? He would gather the grass up in the folds of this cloth, and then he would carry it as he led the sheep to new pasture. Now, very often, in leading the sheep from new pasture, you go from rich pasture over rocky, barren ground to new pasture, which the sheep themselves could never have seen. But because they know the shepherd and they know his voice, thank you, when he calls them, they come with. But in the middle of that barren land, where there are wolves and lions and snakes and who knows what else, the enemies of the sheep, he prepares a table for them. In the middle of the barren ground, he lays out the cloth into which he had gathered the food, and he feeds the sheep in the midst of their enemies in a barren place. And that's the call on anyone who is called to be a pastor. Not just the pastor of a church, the pastor of your husband, the pastor of your wife, the pastor of your next door neighbor, the pastor of the people gathered in the congregation. We're all called to that. And sometimes what that means, that cloth laid on the ground, it means a warm covered dish, a dinner that you bring to the home of someone who has just lost a child or a husband or a wife, or where there is disease ravaging a family, or where things are just plain tough, there isn't enough money for food. And in the presence of that danger, in the presence of that grief, in the presence of the enemies in that barren place, you bring real food and you feed them. And sometimes that feeding isn't food, it's a word from the Lord. Sometimes it's sharing a piece of scripture. Sometimes it's just putting your arm around somebody and letting them know that you're there and you support them. You feed them in that way, in the presence of their enemies on barren ground. And then finally for this morning, as we consider who and what, oh, let me just finish on this. Let me just look at this hymn I wanted to spot. I think I have the right. Is Cheryl here? Cheryl, what was the final hymn that we sang in the first service? Do you remember the number?
708.
Boy, it would have taken me a long time to find that. I would have been turning pages for an hour. Thank you. This is hymn 708. Let me just read the verse. Shepherd like a shepherd, or Savior like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. The person who wrote this song, this hymn, knew about the table, the piece of cloth that the shepherd used to feed the sheep in a barren place. Isn't that extraordinary? Hymn 708. Okay, now I want to just finish with the second part of verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This little container that I have, that I carry with me, it's a little silver container. On the side, looks like it says 01. It actually is OI. And it's Latin. It's an abbreviation of two Latin words. It's oil inferma. And it means oil for healing, or oil for the sick. Okay? Or healing oil. That's what the OI stands for. In here is olive oil with myrrh mixed into it. Or balsam, it's the same thing. Myrrh is a kind of balsam. Shepherds carried oil like this, a mixture just like this, oil with myrrh in it. And when the sheep were removed from the brambles, they had wounds on their faces and on their skin. And this oil has healing properties, literal medicinal healing properties. It's an astringent, which means it shrinks blood vessels so that they don't bleed, and it also is antibacterial. Now, David didn't know those words, but he knew what it did. And he knew that if there was a wounded sheep and he put the oil on it like that, it healed the wound. And so we often use oil in our ministry of prayer when we pray for healing or for anointing and blessing for that matter, because both the symbol and, in a sense, the spiritual reality of this is that what a pastor does, what a prayer warrior does when they pray with someone, is they pray and they anoint for healing. And so later on, at the end of this service, we're going to be anointing some new prayer ministers, 19 of them, 20 of them, I believe. And they will have available to them oil with myrrh in it, olive oil with myrrh in it, as well as water for washing, as in cleansing of a wound. And they often will use that in prayer time, because the symbol there is of exactly what David did with the sheep when they were rescued from the brambles, and that is the essence of the ministry of a pastor. And so, although a primary calling, one of the primary callings of a pastor is to teach and instruct, the most fundamental calling is to love and care and heal and protect. And it is a calling not just on one person, but on all of us. That is what we are all called to do for each other. Heaven help us if any of you think pastoring that you can ever get in this congregation is from me. You're already in worse trouble than you could possibly imagine. That's why our directory says, Head Jesus Christ, that's the Great Shepherd, ministers the people of resurrection. Because we are all called to be pastors like that for each other. To bring the covered dish, to counsel, to pray for healing, to care for each other. The answer to the question, who is a pastor, should be, Lord, help it be me. Help it be me. Because there will be times when each of us, including me, will need your pastoring. You will need to be a pastor. And so look to the 23rd Psalm as an extraordinary place to understand what it means to be a pastor to others. And ask God for this gift of the Holy Spirit, the ability to pastor, to love and to care, and to build up, so that all of us, ultimately, as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are all made into shepherds. We are all made to be pastors. In the name of the Great Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.